Today is Poverty Sunday, and the Awishim get to organize a whole day of Sunday service for the church, so I'm very privileged today. And Poverty Sunday is once a year, and it's where SP dedicate the day to remembering God's love for all, regardless of what we have and what we don't have. And the purpose of Poverty Sunday is to create an awareness for the poverty situation in Hong Kong, as well as to empower and inspire us to act and reflect holistically and theologically about poverty. Well, P-Sam already talked about the 10-10-10 initiative and how it came about, so I'll just go straight to it. That in this is the fifth year of Poverty Sunday. Every year we do something that interactive to help people experience a bit about poverty. So now I turn you to the plastic sticker and the pen that you might have next to you on your chair. And here, in a few seconds, they're so efficient, it shows a few words that poverty is. And on the sticker, we'd like you to spend a moment to answer this question. What is poverty? And you write down, poverty is dot, dot, dot. And I'll just give you about 20 seconds or so, maybe 10 seconds to think about it, and another 10 seconds to write about it. So you, what is poverty when it's come to your mind? So, okay, let's get going. Okay, quite a few of you started looking at me, waiting to see what's next. So you can see that this is kind of a loaded question with many possible answers, and you might actually want to know what your neighbors wrote about. And you will, because at the end of service, we'll ask you to put your sticker. Of course, you wrote on the clear side, so you could stick it on the mirror on the front. And that's what we'll ask you to at the end. But before that, we actually can show you a bit more of what's been happening. So last week in SP Outreach, we want to hear your voice of what is poverty. And so we've got a video together that collected the voices of about a fifth of the church, adult church members, to share what is on their mind about poverty. And we can play the video now.
Poverty is not having enough.
Being in lack.
The lack of basic needs.
Lacking what you need.
Poverty is when money dictates or defines your life.
Lack of generosity.
Selfishly withholding in spite of knowing the need.
Continuous struggle and hopelessness.
Deprivation of true life.
Poverty is constricting.
Being without hope.
The absence of love.
Humanity's God-given inheritance deprived.
Why I need faith.
Poverty is where church should act.
Poverty can be overcome.
Poverty is defeated by love.
Poverty is everyone's business.
So throughout the sermon, we'll ask you to think about, reflect more about poverty. But just to highlight on the video, the top two most popular response is poverty is not having enough, or it's a lack of something material. And it's quite reflective of what the first world mentality of what we consider when we think about poverty. So it could be a lack of health care, lack of education, lack of house, in Hong Kong especially, right? lack of money. So all these things. But if I continue to go into a bit more, I'll get into our speaker's message. And our speaker, I want to introduce, which actually many of you have prayed for him before. You realize that? Yes, it's back on the SP retreat. You pray for him if you were there. So it's Pastor Han Su from SP Beijing. Yeah. So just in case you're new to SP and don't know him or weren't in the retreat. So Pastor Han Su was part of the Hong Kong congregation back in 2011 and received a call to become a full-time minister at SP. He was serving as a worship leader, household leader, became a college pastor. And we sent Pastor Han Su and his wife Chloe to lead our church plant in Beijing a bit over a year ago. And now they came back here with their lovely, cute, adorable Enoch, which hopefully you'll see later today as well. So so why don't we just ask and Han Su to come up and yes, come up.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you, brother. I wasn't sure if I was supposed to come up or not. Good afternoon, Solomon's Porch. Yeah, it's good to be back with all of you this week. It feels like it's been a while since I've been back to Hong Kong, and it's definitely been ages since the last time I've had to be on this stage. But just really a privilege and such an honor to be here with all of you. Especially, I'm thankful. Thank you for praying for us in Beijing every week. For those of you who are here in the morning at EMP, especially, it's an odd feeling to be back. At one so familiar and at the other so nerve-wracking. I was talking with Pastor Nate yesterday, and he said, "Are you nervous about tomorrow?" And I said, "Yeah, nervous." And he said, I'm nervous about, am I giving the right word? Am I listening to God? Am I following His will?" And he said, yeah. "But are you nervous about preaching in front of P. Sam?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And he's like, "Well, we usually don't preach in front of him, right? If he's there, he's usually the one preaching, and he's going to be looking at you and, judging you." And so, judging fairly. And then I said, "Well, I wasn't before, but now I am." Praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Outreach team, for inviting me to speak. And really, what a privilege it is to come in the house of the Lord and worship together today. Can we open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10? And we're going to read our passage. It's from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 36-37. Thank you. Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. Yeah, I'm here today with my wife Chloe and our son Enoch. He's 6-7 months tomorrow. I just heard the news that Elise put him to sleep. Wow, we have trouble putting him to sleep. I can count on my one hand how many times I've made him fall asleep in my arms. And so I'm going to have to take a lesson from her in a little bit. But Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, and it says this in the Word of God. "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And this lawyer answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, the lawyer said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put them on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I return, I will repay you." "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" Jesus asked the lawyer. "The one who showed mercy to him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Amen. Amen. You know, I heard that I was there during the retreat, you know, just the powerful words from Pastor Benjamin. And I heard this past week that R.T. Kendall came, and, you know, I was tempted almost to call myself H.S. Kim as I stood up here today before you. R.T. Kendall, H.S. Kim. In all humility, I don't pretend, recognizing that I don't pretend to stand in the same league as these great men of God, but today I recognize this, right? It is not my words of persuasion, and may it never be my ability to preach and what I say that is what moves us in our hearts to follow after God, but may it be the Spirit of God himself who convicts us, amen? And today, you know, I just want to come today and just accurately, as purely as I can, speak what I believe God has spoken to me about for our church today, especially on this day, Poverty Sunday. And so, you know, something that we started doing in Beijing, and maybe we can do this as we begin in prayer, is we recognize that seeking after God is not a passive process, like I said. We can't depend on the ability of the worship team, nor the exciting dynamic nature of the speaker to move our hearts, but it must start from us who come before the Lord today and say, "God, I want more of you. God, I want to be moved by your heart today." If we are unwilling to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, change me and transform me," then even the best speakers and the best worship team in the world will not move our heart at all. And so what we started doing, and maybe we can do this today, is that in Beijing, we stand up, we pray together, and the act of standing is our act of saying before God, "God, here I am. Here I am. I'm here with open heart that you would come and change me today." And so can we stand just as I pray for us as we begin our service, as we get into the Word of God? You know, to open our hearts, to open our hands before the Lord today in our act of faith of saying, "God, here I am before you." Can we just spend a minute just praying? Let's just pray before the Lord. Let's pray that prayer. "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Would you speak to me today? Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you are so good to us. God, who am I, Father?" Yes. Father, we come before you with thankfulness in our hearts. We thank you, God, that you are God who hears our prayers. I recognize today, God, that throughout the Bible, it was the cry of your people, the cry of your people that said, "Save us," the cry of your people that said, "Lead us to their promised land." It was this cry of your people that you responded to, God, when you anointed, when you brought up a man to speak. It was not at the response of just simply a love for that leader, but God, it was a response to the love that you have for your people. God, we know that you love your people here today, God. And so I pray, Lord, that you would answer the cries of our heart here. Father, I pray that in answer to that, Lord, that you would anoint me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority, Lord. As you release in this place the revelatory ministry of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would use not only me, but God, each and every one of our ears and our hearts to receive the word that you have for us today. God, may we all humble ourselves before you. God, that you would use us today. That you would begin working in us, God. I pray that you would help us to lay down ourselves, God, and to come before you and say, "God, whatever you desire to do, may it be done in my life. God, I humble myself, Lord, that you would use me, that it would not be my words, but Father, your words spoken through me here today. God, and we lift up this time to you, Father. We love you, we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Today we read this passage from Luke chapter 10, and it's a passage that is familiar to many of us. It's the passage, what is popularly known as the Good Samaritan. And it begins with this question, a very simple question that the man has. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? Right? You know, this question of who is our neighbor, right? Really oftentimes is the impetus that we use to have a heart for the poor, right? You know, we live in such a, you know, I never realized how narrow Hong Kong was until I came back from Beijing. How can two people fit on these sidewalks as they walk down the street? It's impossible. And, you know, my wife and I, even trying to imagine pushing a stroller from here all the way up to Soho or anywhere around Central, it's just an impossible task. We live in such tight quarters with one another. And we recognize in such a tight city like Hong Kong that we run into the poor every single day, right? You know, you walk out from here to IFC, there are people on the streets who are in need, who are missing limbs or in various states of poverty that you can see. They have a hat or a box or something in front of them to collect money, right? And for many of us here, we have certain reactions. You know, I think it's very difficult, right? This topic is very challenging because the truth of it is that sometimes we have difficulty not just helping the poor, but even having a heart for the poor, right? You know, as we stand here, you know, our brother Tim mentioned it. This is the fifth year doing Poverty Sunday. And so, you know, to a certain extent, if you've been at SP for a while, all the information you require, if this is your first one, then, okay, I understand. But if this is your fifth Poverty Sunday, then pretty much you have all the information at hand. And even without having attended a single Poverty Sunday, if I were to ask you, should we help the poor? I think most of us here would say, yes. Does the Bible say help the poor? Even if you're not familiar with the Bible, you would probably say, I'm sure it does. And you'd be right, right? There are countless Bible verses that speak about helping the poor, about going out to the poor, about extending our hand to the poor, to those who are in need. You know, I don't think we need another proof text, to be perfectly honest, to convince us that this is what the Bible says and that this is what's on God's heart. The question is not what, because what we already know. What should we do? We should help the poor. The question is why, right? See, if we don't have a good answer for this question of why should I help the poor, then very simply, I won't, right? If I don't have a good question that motivates me beyond a Poverty Sunday of guilt or conviction, then what will happen is that at the end of a message, maybe today, I'll pray for the next homeless person that I see. Maybe I'll give a little bit more money than usual. But by next week, by next message, I'm back to normal. You know, I say this not as a blame, but I blame myself as well too. You know, God, so often I find my heart so callous. And if not callous, then I'm just trying to do the bare minimum, right? The bare minimum of what will make me feel less guilty that I'm not doing enough. Because I think we generally all agree, I don't know, maybe we can have a show of hands, you don't have to raise your hands, but who here feels like I am doing absolutely enough for the poor? In fact, I've given so much and I've done so much, I'm satisfied. Lord, I'm my conscience free. If that's you, actually, I invite you, please go and take care of my son. He's in the back. He might be crying at any moment. Right? You don't need to hear this message. See, this lawyer that we see here, and by lawyer, it's not talking about the same sense that we understand it, but lawyer was talking about an expert in the law of Moses, Mosaic law. And so what this meant was, this man was a man of education. He was probably a man that many in the community would go to him, right? You know, there are people in our community as well too, right, who are not pastors, right, who are not in ministry full-time, and yet you recognize that they have a certain education, a certain understanding of the Word of God, that you would go to them if you had questions, right? This is the kind of man that this is, a lawyer, one who is so well-versed in the law that people would come to him. So there's a position of authority, right? And this man, he comes to Jesus, and instead of really coming to Jesus with a desire and a hunger for knowledge, what does he do? He asks Jesus a question that he already has the answer to. Right? You know, my son hasn't done this because he can't even say a single word, but I've had children in our church in Beijing, right, who would come up to me, and they come and immediately they ask me a question that they know the answer to. They say, "Piansu, do you know how many people there are in China?" Right? And I go, "I don't know." And they say, "Something, something billion." And I go, "Oh, that's great." And he said, "Yep." And they'll just leave. Right? And I'm just like, "Oh, thank you for sharing that." Right? They're not curious about how many people there are. I'm glad they're not, because I have no idea how many people were in China. I should know that, actually. 1.2, 1.5 billion. Anyway, but they have no, they know the answer to the question. And so what are they trying to do? They're trying to prove their knowledge, right? See, as this lawyer, as he stood up in the crowd, and it was a crowd like this, right? Right? You know, it'd be like as if one of you came up and said, "Excuse me, is the word that they use in the Greek this word or that word?" And you already know the answer to it, right? And you're just trying to prove in front of everyone, "Look at the knowledge that I have." And he says to this teacher, "Teacher, what shall I do, Jesus, to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus says, "Well, what do you think?" And he says, "I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And what does Jesus say? "You have answered correctly," right? As Asians, we love this. We love when a teacher says, "You have answered correctly. Ah, my life is complete," right? But then Jesus says this thing, this interesting thing. "Do this and you will live." Oh, do this and you will live, right? You know, by this time, you know, I can ask many of you, you know, if I give you especially a couple of minutes, right, to look through your Bibles, "Hey, what does the Bible say about the poor?" You'll give me an answer. "Help the poor, give the poor, this, this, that, this, how much we should give," right? "How much of our money should we give? How much of our time should we give? How much of our effort," right? You'll have all the right answers, right? You could ask me the same questions. I'll give you all the right answers, right? Yes, it's important for God's heart. Yes, it's vital. But then if you'd ask me, "Well, Piansu, what have you done? Have you done this?" Then I would nervously wipe my brow, have a sip of water, and say, "Please don't bother me. I'm preaching right now," right? You know, I feel like this is exactly the way this man felt. Yeah, sure, I had the right, sure, he had the right answer to the question, but did his life reflect that, right? Because it didn't. It was not satisfactory. Suddenly, oh. So then what happens when he faces this challenge? It says in the very next verse in 28, or in 29, he, wishing to justify himself, he asks another question, right? What that word justify means, it means, in the Greek, what it means is he's trying to prove myself righteous, right? So his first question really was to prove to everyone, "Look how knowledgeable I am. Look how holy I am. Look what a man of the law, the word of God I am." Right? He's trying to prove it. He doesn't get the answer that he wants, and so he asks the next question because he wants to continue. "I'm trying to prove myself." No. Wait. Hold on. I am a man of God, right? I am a good man, right? So then he asks another question. Now, I'm not gonna try to guess too deeply into his motivations, but based on his previous question of how he already had the answer to the question he was asking, I'm just going to assume that he's asking another question that he has an answer to, right? He says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Right? Why? Because he's ready. See, he's in this small community of people that he knows. He's among these people, and he's trying to prove something of himself. So, who is my neighbor, he asks, right? Because he's ready to answer. Because I've been a neighbor, actually, Lord, teacher, to my sister Janella, my brother Reno, right? Last time he was in a tough little pickle, and I helped him out, right? You know, I did my neighborly duties. Oh, there's Connie over there. Yeah, she was in a difficult spot, and yeah, I really helped her out. Yeah, I was a good neighbor. See? Oh, you're saying that's what a neighbor is? I'm all those things, right? I'm trying to justify myself. You know, within this question of trying to justify himself is what is the minimum, you know, I think this is the subtext of this question. What is the minimum amount of work that I can do, or what is the level that I need to hit in order to be considered as someone who is doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? So I wonder if we look at it in these terms, right? And sometimes we might ask ourselves, looking at my finances, looking at my bank account, how much, what percentage can I give to say that I have been doing my duty, my Christian duty to the poor? Based on how much time I have of the week, how do I determine what is the minimum amount, or maybe even the acceptable amount of time I should give towards the poor? How do I decide these things, right? But instead of answering him with a straightforward question, with a straightforward answer, Jesus, he begins by telling this story, right? This story about a man who is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, this story, when you say Jerusalem to Jericho, this road, this was a, for those of you who might know, I know some of us in this room probably know, right? Jerusalem and Jericho, or one city was very high and the other city was very low. There was about 1,000-meter difference between the elevation of these two cities, and it was about a distance of 25 kilometers. What that meant was, in order to get from Jerusalem down to Jericho, it was a long and winding path, right, down this steep incline. Now, what this meant was that on this incline, often what you found was there were many corners, many hidden places along this road, places where robbers would attack, where violence would often happen. This is why this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was often known as the Way of Blood. There was so much violence going on, there's so much danger in this place that people just knew. There was a name for it. If there's a name of a place called Way of Blood, you know it's a dangerous place, right? So for the listener, as Jesus begins the story, he begins immediately by talking about this dangerous place. The audience already knows, oh, that place. Oh, something bad is going to happen. And indeed, something does. This man, he's walking down, and it says he fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and walked away, leaving him half dead. So we see here, this story begins with this man who is lying on the ground, naked, beaten. Whether he's alive or dead, we cannot tell. Unconscious on the ground. And it's at this point that we see that there are three characters that walk by him, right? It says there's a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Sounds like a joke, but it's not. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, right? You know, for the listener at the time, and especially I think for this lawyer, to speak about a priest and a Levite, you know, for a lawyer, you know, within the society of his profession, of being a master of the law, of an understander of the law, right? There are probably very few people who are more knowledgeable about the word than he was, but here are two groups of people, here are two people from two groups that probably will be considered in a higher spiritual status than he was, right? The equivalent would be something like a house church leader and a pastor, right? So we can understand this. A Levite will be considered, was someone from the tribe of Levi, right? Easy to guess. And what that meant was that among all 12 tribes of Israel, there's only one tribe that God had specifically set apart and said, this tribe is set apart for me. What that meant was that all the work, the spiritual work that God had, that came from this tribe. So the people who would take down the tent of the tabernacle and later build it up again, those who would work and do the lifting and the moving and the administration, these were of the tribes of Levites and no other tribe. Now, within this same tribe, there was also an even more, if I can use the word, elite group who were all the descendants of Aaron, and these were the only ones who were allowed to be priests, allowed to carry out the priestly duties. And so what that meant was, if you were not born into the tribe of Levi, you could not be a Levite, right? It was not a membership. It was not a level of holiness that you could attain. If you were not in it, you were not in it. And the same thing with being a priest is that if you were not born into that particular family, you could not be a priest. And so what that means is that, at least I think from the perspective of the reader and especially for this lawyer, that as he reads it, in terms of the strata of our society and understanding holiness, like I said, you know, we look at our house church leaders, right? Your house church leaders or your pastors, our pastors here. We have many great pastors here, right? And you say, man, those are real men of God, right? Their lives are a shining example for me to follow. Right? They're the standard of holiness for us all to attain to. And yet, what happens is that this priest and this Levite, as they walk along the street and they see the Samaritan on the ground, it says they crossed on the other side. Right? You know, don't we have this moment in our own lives? You know, you're walking down the street. I do this sometimes. You know, I walk down the street and I see a homeless person over there. And immediately, I have to walk through that way, and I start doing calculations, right? Do I pass right in front of them? Can I pass behind them, right? If I avoid eye contact with them, will I be able to walk by without having to give anything or feeling guilty about not being able to give anything, right? You know, it's interesting. I know we read this, and we have an assumption. Priests and Levites, man, those jerks, never helping the people on the side of the street, right? We make this assumption about them, but you know, if you look, Jesus never mentions why. You know, were they busy that day? Did their child have an accident, right? Did they just have a loss in the family, right? You know, sister reminded me, and I didn't mention this in the first service, but you know, in fact, a priest would have a very good reason to pass by, right? Because a body, first of all, if it's dead, if a priest would touch it, they would be considered unclean, right? That means they would be unable to carry out their priestly duties, right? Right? That'd be as if I were coming here today to preach here, right? But somebody asked me to take, I don't know, a couple of shots through Lan Kwai Fung, because I have to walk through Lan Kwai Fung to get here, right? Hey, why don't you take a couple of shots of gin before you come to church and preach? No, of course I would not do that. That would interfere with what I've come here to do, right? You know, it doesn't say whether good or bad, whether this priest and this Levite had a reason or not to pass this person by, whatever their reason was. And I think Jesus was very intentional in this, right? You know, we may come up with many excuses. And you know, in fact, some of our excuses as we pass by people might be very valid. You know, I sometimes I do this. I don't have any money, right? I don't carry cash. You know, we live in an octopus society, and I can't dupe my way, right, to giving them money, right? So you know, I'll walk by them, and I'll go, I'm sorry, I don't have any change, right? And in my heart, I say, well, I would give them change if I had even $10, but I don't. So I can walk by this homeless person with absolute guiltlessness in my heart. Well, I would have if I could, but sorry, I can't. And I walk by them, right? You know, I might be making myself feel better as I pass by them, but I wonder, for the perspective of the person on the street, does it matter whether or not I have a good excuse? Right? I don't know. I've never had it happen. I don't know if maybe some of you have experienced this where, you know, you pass by a homeless person, someone who's in need, someone who needs food, and you say, I have this good excuse, I can't give it to you. And they go, oh, don't worry about it, just go on ahead, I'm sure I won't starve, right? Yes, from our perspective, we may have many excuses, good or bad, but from the perspective of one who needs help, all that matters is whether or not I'm helped. That's the only thing that matters, right? Good excuses, bad excuses, these things do not matter to the one who is in need. And in the same way, we don't know. Let's not judge based on character, But let us judge based on action that they simply did not help. Right? Jesus sets it up in such a way to say this man needs help. And this supposed holy man and this supposed holy man, they walk by them on the other side without doing a single thing. Right? But then after these two pass by, a third man passes. It's a Samaritan. You know, Samaritans were related to the Jews. They were actually a race of Jews mixed with various other countries around the surrounding areas. What that meant was they were kind of like half cousins, right, in certain ways. I don't have a half cousin, but one of the things that we saw here, and this might be true, is that they were close enough but far enough away where they hated one another, right? Samaritans and Jews, they both worshipped in very similar ways. They each had temples. They each worshipped sacrifices, all these things, very similar ways and methods. But one said, we're right, and the other said, no, you're wrong, I'm right. Right? There was this animosity between them. And in fact, to be associated with, we see this later, right, with Jesus, the woman at the well, she asked, how can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Can you imagine? This is the state of their relationships between these two groups of people, that even to give a drink of water to the other would be considered a faux pas, something unacceptable, something that would make you even unclean. But it is this very Samaritan, this one that this audience, that this lawyer and all these listeners would hear as someone that is foreign, someone that is an enemy, someone that is antagonistic, someone that I despise. And it is this very Samaritan that comes beside this man. It says that he looked on him, felt compassion, bandaged his wounds, picked him up, put him on his animal, took him to a nearby inn, cared for him. And later on, even said, whatever I need to pay more, I'll pay that. Right? You know, a traditional reading of this passage, a traditional understanding of this, is that this Good Samaritan is the example that we all should follow. Right? Right? Because he did what was good. Right? You cannot deny what he did, what helped this person, was above and beyond the call of so-called brotherly or neighborly duty. Right? You know, I think about it from my own perspective. You know, oftentimes I'll be convicted by a message or even reading the Word of God. I know that I must do more for the poor. And then I go out, and yet the first instance of seeing a poor person on the street, I find myself challenged by my own self-centeredness and selfishness, where I say, I can't imagine myself, God, doing what the Samaritan did. I've never done that before, right? Sure, I've given some money, maybe mumble to God, bless you, right? Maybe I put on a sadder face as I pass them by, right? Because other people are just ignoring them. So I say, hey, I'm here, I understand, and I just walk past, right? But beyond that, I've never invited anyone on the street to come into my home, to give them a place to stay, even though I know desperately many of them need it. It's difficult for me to imagine. It's difficult for us to imagine. Yes, it seems so good, and yet when we place ourselves in the place of the Samaritan, helping this person on the street, God, it's so difficult, Lord. And in fact, because I've never done it, God, there's a sense of me that just feels I've never done enough. Guilt. If that is the standard, Father, I fall short. But for a listener at this time, one who is listening to this message, one who's listening to this story by Jesus, this is unacceptable. How can you have chosen someone that we hate? You know, this is how much it was abhorrent to this lawyer, right? When Jesus asks him later, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? The lawyer response doesn't even say the Samaritan, right? That's the easy answer. Which one proved to be a neighbor? The Samaritan. No, he says, oh, the one who showed mercy. Right? I'm not going to mention who showed mercy, but the one who showed mercy was the one who proved to be a neighbor. Right? See, not only is the story, if we take it as the Good Samaritan as our example, not only is Jesus making it very difficult in terms of our level of compassion, but he's also making it very difficult in terms of our allegiance. I don't like those people. I don't want to be like them. God, you're asking me to do something that I don't want to do or unwilling to do, and you're also asking me to identify and to pray someone that I don't want to be with. And when we face it, and when we read this passage in a traditional moral way, what we will find ourselves, right? We may not feel the same way about Samaritans. In fact, the phrase good Samaritan is a good thing in our current culture, right? But we will find ourselves racked by guilt or apathy, or even if we do it, with resentment and tiredness, right? Even if you do bother yourself to do more than is normal, we often find ourselves unable to keep it up because it's hard. So for us as the listener of this story, as we hear the story about this Levite, at this priest, and the Samaritan, where are we supposed to hang our hat? Right? Okay, yeah, I understand that the Levite and the priest are this position that is respected in our society. Yes, of course, I want to be like them. But they didn't do anything. They did nothing. Right? Right? You know, James says it, right? Faith without action is dead. Right? As I listen to this, I can't side myself. I find myself blocked from siding myself with these supposed holy men of God. But I can't also put my hat on the Samaritan because of all that there is, right? But see, I think this is the whole point of Jesus. Jesus, when he tells a story to his audience and when he speaks it, he does not desire for the audience, for the listener, to identify with any of these three. He makes them as different as possible or as unattractive and unappealing as possible in order so that you will not hang your hat or your identity in saying, oh yeah, I'm just like that person. Right? See, because the truth is that we're not supposed to identify with anyone of these three. Right? But there is one character that we haven't really talked about. Right? Well, there's two. There's the innkeeper, but you know, let's put him aside for a second, right? Right? There's only one character here that we see doesn't really have an identifying characteristics, doesn't have anything that will set him apart or to say that he's either a Jew or a Samaritan, right? We don't know what profession he has. In fact, he's just a sort of anonymous, generic character, and that's the man, right? He doesn't even have a name, a man, right? Now, understand, if you're a woman, let's take it from the terms of mankind, right? All men, right? All of us, right? Here is a man. And the only one I find myself, I can't hang it on any of these three characters, and I'm not an innkeeper, unless you are, then all I can find myself relating with is this man. Because I've been on that road before. I've been on that dangerous road. I know that road. It's scary. Right? I'm afraid to walk that road at night because I know anything could happen to me at any moment. See, Jesus is making a very deep spiritual statement about us through this man. See, we are this man. Isn't this exactly what we are like? We live in this world of darkness. We live in the territory of the enemy all around where we go. Right? People who are not of God or nor have the Spirit of God surround us on every side. People who desire to take us and steal from us. And not just people, but the enemy himself, who is like a lion who seeks to devour and destroy. All around us, we are surrounded by enemies. We walk through danger. We face temptations on every corner. Even though I want to live a holy life, even though I want to be good, I want to be pure, and yet I find myself tempted on every side that I cannot be anything close to the definition of good that you have for me, God. And so I find myself like this man walking down, and yes, like this man, we find ourselves in life beaten down with nothing to hang on our name. You see, our life before Christ, our life without Christ, what was it? It was exactly this. We were dead in our sin. Even if we tried to, we could not even lift ourselves up. We were beaten by the enemy. From the moment that we were born into the state of being helpless. Not a single one of us here could have brought ourselves up back to spiritual life again. Like this man, we needed someone to help us. We needed someone to save us. See, the reason why when we pass by a homeless person, you know, even if we have a good heart, we find ourselves overwhelmed by the sense of helplessness is because it's true. We are helpless. I can't do anything, God. I can barely keep my own life together. I can barely keep myself together with all the challenges I'm facing. I can barely keep myself seeking and worshiping after you, keeping myself from yelling at my wife or my child or yelling at my coworkers or yelling at all these people. It's all I can do to keep from barely keeping this level of civil Christianity in my life. I can barely keep it together myself, Lord. How can I help anyone else? See, brothers and sisters, we are this helpless man. The helpless cannot help the helpless. The blind cannot lead the blind. That's why I believe that this story is not about us having to live up to the standard of the Good Samaritan, but it's Christ saying to us today that you are the helpless man on the side of the street. What does that mean? It means today that Christ is the only Good Samaritan. Christ is the Good Samaritan in this story. See, this was the call. This was the call of the religious leaders in Israel. Was to go and bring people towards me, God says, to life, to salvation. But instead, what does Jesus say? You put rules on people. You burden them with your religion, that they can no longer see me nor live for me. It is not that these Levite and this priest was unwilling to, but in fact, they were unable to. Because all they could see was himself and the fact that I need to pass by. All that is left is the Good Samaritan, who is Christ himself. You see, if we stand here, if we sit here today and gather together as the people of God, if we are coming here on a Sunday morning, a Sunday afternoon, instead of being at lunch or being anywhere else we could be, if we're sitting here today and we're seeking after God earnestly, it's only because we have to recognize that I was helpless, God. I could do anything. And I'm reminded of, you know, coming back here to church, to Hong Kong here in SP, I'm reminded of my own life before coming to Christ. Or even actually, let's not even go that far, before coming to SP. I was a wanderer in this world. I didn't know what to do. God, you know, that question in my heart, God, who am I? What should I do? Where should I go? How should I do it? I don't know how to answer any of these questions, God. I have no direction. You know, I put my effort into these areas, but I failed again and again. It doesn't work. God, I've tried to put my life and my career I failed. I tried to put it in parties and in excitement, and all those things never ended up satisfying. God, in all these things, I'm trying to make myself better, but I find myself failing again and again. I'm helpless, Lord. And it's in the moment when I cried out, when we cry out, God, help me, that God says, here I am. See, Christ, he says this, and he quotes Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll that he was reading from and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. See, the oppressed, the prisoner, the blind, the poor, you would never expect these people to help themselves. How can they? How can the blind help themselves to see? Or the prisoner help themselves to be freed? Only when someone outside comes can these things happen. But see, brothers and sisters, as we talk about Poverty Sunday, see, already when you think Poverty Sunday, you think we're talking about the poor outside there who need our help, because we're not poor. But I'm here to tell you today, actually, we are. We are poor, each and every one of us. Once blind, once a prisoner to our sin, helpless to do anything. And yet Christ, he came and gave sight to each and every one of us to see him. He gave us freedom. Freedom, as Pastor Benjamin shared during the retreat, freedom to be able to do what God wants us to do. Because without that freedom that is given to us from outside of us, we cannot even follow God. All of us turn away. See, you think you're following God or we are obedient to God because we're trying to do the good thing, but it's not. It's the only reason we can do anything good is because of God. Why? Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only one is good, who is our Father in heaven. See, only when God is in our life and he comes and inserts and injects something into our life can good come into our life. But we have to recognize that that good, that freedom, that sight was something foreign. It's something that is given to us. It is not something that we were born with, nor something that of our efforts that we have. See, this is why today we have to recognize that I am poor. If I cannot recognize that I am poor, number one is that I do not fully understand the grace of the gospel. I just put that simply. If you think, well, I was rich and Jesus kind of helped me along my way, then what you said is, I didn't really need full grace. I just need partial grace. Right? If you do not fully have an understanding, if we cannot fully understand and admit to this that we are poor, then God cannot help us, because God has come to give a blessing to the poor. He has come to give the kingdom of God to the poor, not to the rich. Woe to the rich, it says. Right? It's not talking merely about material, but our spirit, which must say that, God, I am poor. It is only by your grace. It is only by your goodness. It is only because you decided to help me. It's only because you decided to come along that you looked at me with pity, that because you lifted me up that I'm able to stand up at all. I'm reminded of a retreat about 3 or 4 years ago where one of PSAM's friends, Dr. Tom Bonnard, he spoke, and he said something that still stays with me today. You know, he does ministry in the Philippines, and he said, you know, what is the difference between me and these people that I'm ministering to? And he said, nothing. I just happened to be born somewhere else that wasn't poor. I didn't choose it. I didn't work for it. Right? See, the ability to help the poor is a blessing from God. I'm just going to say that, right? It's a blessing from God. The ability to reach out your hand and to help somebody is a blessing. It is not a responsibility. It is not a burden, but it is first and foremost a blessing. It is a blessing that each and every one of us have. But it can only be done with love and with compassion and with genuine desire. Not asking what is the minimum amount, but what, Lord, more can I do? It only comes when I recognize and I can say to myself, God, I'm so poor. I don't deserve any of this. And yet you've given me so much. What more can I do, God? I'm so thankful. It's only thankfulness to Jesus that will push us and propel us to want to be like Jesus. If we're not thankful to him, why would I want to be like him? But only when I'm thankful to him do I say, I want to follow you and do whatever you ask me to do. It is only in that moment when we move with thankfulness and gratitude that God's love comes alive in us. And as we extend our hand to the poor, it's not just our hand that we give, but our very hearts. Not as a position of privilege of saying, let me help you, weak one, but instead saying, hey, I'm just like you. I'm weak as well. Let me introduce you to God. He's the one who allowed me to do everything, but without him, I'd be just like you. When we can have that connection, when we can have that understanding, we will understand that poverty is not just about material lack, but it is about a spiritual emptiness. We may not all here be materially poor, but I think we all understand what it means to be spiritually poor. To feel like, God, everything around me is just hopeless. You know, before we go into our communion today, I just wanted to invite our sister Janella to come and share with us. Right? And really a testimony of not only what Local Outreach is doing, but what God has been doing in her heart. And having heard it, I tell you that I don't want to, I'll let her speak, but yeah, let's just invite her. Let's just invite her to come and speak to us and share her story.
Thanks, Pihansu. Good morning, family. Oh, there's a lot of you. afternoon. It's 1. Good afternoon. My name is Janella, and I'm the outreach coordinator here at... Hello? Yeah. And it's my privilege to get to speak with you this Poverty Sunday. Let me just begin my testimony with a study that was done by the World Bank in the year 2000. And what they did was they went across the world to ask 60,000 poor people to define poverty. And what they found, all of their reports are documented in a book called Voices of the Poor. And what they found is that even though the materially poor understand their physical pain, they understand materially that this contributes to their sense of poverty, but that their emotional and psychological well-being was being affected just as much, if not more. There was a savings group in Rwanda of 10 people who were asked, what is poverty? And one out of the 10 described anything to do with physical or material lack. What they said were more along the lines of, I feel shame, I feel inadequate, and I feel I can't move forward. And the reason why I want to start with the story is because those three words sum up what's happened inside of me since the last Poverty Sunday up until this Poverty Sunday. And so this Poverty Sunday has actually been the hardest one for me. It's been, like Tim and everyone has said, it's been 5 years now. And one brother, as we were watching the video earlier when we were asking what is poverty, he basically summed it up. He said, poverty is more than four words. And it's so true because it's so complex. It's so deep. And my frustration was, oh, it's Poverty Sunday again. And as I look back into our community and into the past year, it's like, so we talk about poverty one time a year, and how have we as a community been changed? And I look at myself as the outreach coordinator, and I'm like, have I been able to motivate our people? Have I been able to present enough opportunities? Were our people's hearts drifting towards the oppressed? Did we desire to connect with people who are different from us? Or did we just get affected on Poverty Sunday and then affected again next Poverty Sunday and then affected again? What about the time in between? And so as I'm reflecting and evaluating all these Poverty Sundays, I had no one to point the finger to but to myself. And I felt like I had let SP down. And I felt ashamed. I felt incapable. And I felt like I didn't know how to move forward. So much so that I told Tim, I was like, Tim, I think we need to shut it down. Tim was like, what? He was really stressed. I was like, we're not ready. We need to, you know, set more things in place first. And to be honest, I didn't know what to tell you guys on Poverty Sunday because these feelings of inadequacy were exposed even further in the very place which I met poverty. And as you guys know, all the other Poverty Sundays, there's been one thing that I've said was come and see, just to answer Jesus' simple invitation to come and check it out. And so it's been 5 years since we've been checking it out. Now what? I lead the Homies Ministry, which is a group of people that go out to visit partition homes here in Central and also in the Central Western District. So 5 years of visiting someone twice a month, you know, you go beyond the pleasantries phase and the, you know, small talk, and then you start to get real. And sometimes it gets real messy. And it just so happened that on our fifth year, we've seen relationships severed. We've seen families break apart. We've seen attempted suicides. We've seen addiction continue. And I've just watched my team get more discouraged, more burdened, more burnt out, more fed up, and more defeated. And I was right there with them too. And again, I felt ashamed, incapable, and I didn't know how to move forward. When you're watching someone you care about struggle for a long time, you inevitably want to fix it somehow, especially if it's material poverty, because you look at them and you're like, oh, you need this, so let me give you this because I have it. With the best intentions, of course. Whether it be a job or money or apartments or even a rice cooker, we feel the urgency to meet the material poverty with material alleviation. And the Hong Kong government is no different. Despite numerous efforts to relieve poverty and tens of thousands of dollars in cash aid, the situation here at home has not improved. In fact, we are at a 9-year high in terms of how many poor people we have here in Hong Kong, official poor. 2 years ago, the gap, the top 10% earners were earning 26 times more than the lowest 10%. In just 2 years, 26 times has turned into 29 times. And so despite all of our efforts, you know, all of this good intention, what this is telling me is that throwing money at the situation is not enough. And voices of the poor, voices who are fighting for the poor, have also very clearly said this too. Money is not enough. We need to get to the root of the problem. It's systemic. So now, as I'm talking about the Hong Kong government, I need to reach into the log of my own eye. And there were so many times this year during our homey meetings where we would sit down and be like, are we helping more than we are hurting? Is our involvement actually causing more harm? And these were very hard reflections. Again, I felt ashamed, incapable of leading my team, and I didn't know how to move forward. In my desperation to see change, I did something that I vowed never to do, which was to see my friends for these 5 years as projects because I needed them to change. I began to objectify them. And I wanted to see tangible change. I wanted to see breakthrough so badly in their lives, I started to get angry that they've been trapped for so long, or can't you just get your life together sort of a thing, you know? And I knew that this Poverty Sunday, I would have to stand here and tell you that meeting the poor is good for us. And facing poverty is worth the wrestle. But when I was in the middle of the wrestling, as I was having these hard conversations, as I was trying to figure out whether or not I can supply a meal to someone or would I be enabling them, it sucked and it was awful. And many times we just simply had no idea what to do. But this is the hopeful part of my sharing. And it's that God used this opportunity to show me my poverty. When you walk side by side with the material poor, there's no way that you won't be opposed by your pride, your delusions of self-sufficiency, your incredible ability to judge and to think that you know what's best. And it's no wonder that Jesus asks us to keep going to the poor, because in fact, we need each other. Just because our poverty is not manifested publicly and materially like theirs, it does not mean that we are any less broken or in need of Christ's ever-transforming presence in our lives. Poverty is indeed more complex. And I'm seeing that very obviously now, and I'm just grating the surface. But when you're in a constant state of want, that is indeed poverty. And until I see the poverty in myself, I will always get in the way of what God is doing. I will always see myself first before the other first. And so this year has been humbling, and it's been a great opportunity to face myself honestly and let God tell me who I am. And I think that this is the abundant life that Jesus talks about, where even our struggles become our blessing. And in everything, there is life-giving power. So you see there's a bunch of mirrors up here, right? I think that this year, one of the main spiritual disciplines that I've had to resort to go to was to just sit in front of God and let God tell me who I am and let God give me insight as to what's going on inside of me. I think sometimes we just need to slow down and let God just do that for us. Our poverty, in the redemptive way that God does things, is actually our fuel. I can't judge anyone else because it's in me too. Eventually, as I allow God to work through me, I can say, yes, I understand. Instead of trying to just fix the problem, I can empathize. And in God's grace, we can faithfully move towards abundance life together, because I need it too. I'm jumping all over the place, but yeah, these mirrors is here for us to just sit here in the space to reflect. If it is your apathy that God is talking to you about today, then great, allow God to speak more into that. If it's your need to be needed, then great, let God tell you that too. So there's still a lot that God is teaching me. And actually, again, through God's redemptive way, it was through Poverty Sunday today that God is lifting me out of the discouragement and out of feeling incapable and out of feeling insufficient. Because as I listened to the 70-plus messages that came over to us about what poverty is, I realized that our congregation are so wise. There have been so many amazing responses that have touched me, and I've really had to just sit on it and reflect on it for a long time because there was just so much depth in just four words. Okay, many of you guys went beyond four words, but it was still incredible. And I would just love to be able to continue learning and growing with you, SP. And may we continue to allow God to show us who we truly are, our inadequacies, our poverty, as well as our abundant life. And may we not shy away from the poor because they are our teachers. Thank you.
You know, I think it's very appropriate today that it's Communion Sunday. It says that when the Samaritan came and bandaged up his wounds, it said he poured oil and wine on the wounds. And we recognize today that oil represents the Holy Spirit and wine represents Christ's blood. These are the very things that God has, that Jesus Christ gave to each and every one of us. He gave of himself. And in giving of himself, he also gave of his spirit. You know, Janella asked the question of how do we move forward? And I think a challenge that I have for each and every one of us here today is that we begin moving forward starting with ourselves, our own hearts. And so as I invite the worship team and the ushers to come up, that we might begin in this way by beginning to reflect upon our lives. What was our lives without Christ? Why am I here today saying that I need him? What was my life like before he came into my life? And as we go into this time of meditation, let me read from you this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup and also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." This afternoon, as we come before the Lord, let's ask of the Holy Spirit one humble request. Spirit, would you come and reveal to me how poor I am in myself, yet how rich I am in you. As the worship team sings over us, God, we invite you that you would speak into each and every one of our hearts today. Come before the Lord together. And as you meditate, the ushers will come around with the elements. I'd ask that you please hold on to them into the end so that we can take them together as the family of Christ. If you don't fully understand the meaning of this communion, of these elements, I invite you, you can let them pass. But you can also ask the Lord, God, would you show me the meaning of these things today? So let's come before the Lord. Let's spend some time allowing God to speak to us today.
My soul will sing, no turning back. been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need. Joy of my salvation, and there's hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing. Jesus is here. To God be the glory.
Is there anyone who hasn't received the elements? You can raise your hand at this time. Let's come and let's pray together. God, we recognize today that these elements are not just something that we consume, God. We are not consumers. Lord, that in you that we are creators. That as we take these elements, Lord, it is a proclamation, it is a declaration that we make that you have died for us, that you have saved us, and that we have new life in you. As we take these elements, Lord, it is our declaration of our new life in you, God, and our riches in you today. Help us, Lord, as we take them, Lord, to have fresh revelation of our identity in you, God. And as we have just sung, Lord, that you are indeed enough for us. Thank you, God. This is Christ's body that was broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant that was poured out for you. Let's take of the elements together. And as we remain in this place of meditation before the Lord, I'd like to invite the ushers to come and hand out the cards that we prepared today. Let revelation lead to action, which then leads to transformation. That revelation that Christ gives us of his love leads us to action. And through that action, that revelation and action work together to perform in us, in our hearts, transformation. These cards that we're handing out today are for us as we continue in meditation, as we put our stickers on these mirrors, as we come before the Lord today, continuing to meditate, continuing to realize more and more of how poor and yet how rich we are, how much poverty is in our life and yet how abundant our life is in Christ. Let the Holy Spirit come and convict us today. It says on this card, I would like to learn more, to do more, to give more. I know we gave you 3 check boxes, but really in my heart, I wish there was just one to do all 3. To learn more, to educate ourselves, not to close our eyes to the truth, not to walk on the other side as we see, but to say, what is going on? And if you tick this one, we'll send you more information. We'll keep you updated about what's going on so that you'll see what is happening in this city, in your city. To do more. How can I be involved? That we see that there are ministries in this church, that there are things going on outside, activities and events that we can take part in. And it says the last one, to give more. Now on one hand I say, don't think of this just as materially. Also think of this as time and prayer. I know our time is so precious. To give more time to praying. To give more time to the poor. But also, let's be real, that the poor have material needs. But let me say this for us today, that you know, poverty and materialism really are 2 sides of the same coin. What do I mean by that? Because poverty says is that there's something I need. I have a lack. And I need to have this thing in order to make my life better. Isn't that exactly what materialism says to us today as well too? The newest thing, the most beautiful thing, the thing that I've been saving for, the thing that I've been desiring, that I've been pouring out my efforts of research, that I've been foregoing meals or foregoing spending it on other things to save up for these things. There's a belief that when I buy these things, when I purchase these things, whether it's a new car or a new phone or a nice vacation somewhere else, that my life will somehow get better. See, in the very area of our want, it reveals the area of our poverty. I feel like I'm lacking, and therefore I need something else to make me rich, to enrich my life. But I tell you today that Christ says to us that I am enough for you, that you have everything you need. Yes, it's okay to like things, but there's nothing that you need apart from me. You know, before we fill it, let me just share a story with you. You know, yesterday I had a little bit of a mini struggle as I was praying about Poverty Sunday. I wanted to buy a coffee, an iced Americano, if you must know. I wanted to buy a coffee, and I wanted to buy one of my favorites, a croissant sandwich with cheese and ham. We're getting very specific here. But in my heart, there was this guilt. God, should I buy this? It's so expensive. Maybe I should just save it and give it to the poor. Right? Yeah. The sister said amen, but actually I bought the croissant and the coffee. Right? Because it's not about guilt, right? We can get into this place. Should I buy this or not? Guilt, right? But it's more than about guilting you or guilting us, where we always are second-guessing ourselves. See, God wants to bless us, yes. He gives us blessing. But you know, yesterday as I bought that thing, you know, one of the ways God spoke to me and one of the ways God moved in my heart was I was able to sit down at that cafe and say, God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that I can buy this and enjoy this thing. But God, I know the only reason I can enjoy it and the only reason I'm here is because of your love. Right? So next time I'll be more pastoral, and yes, I will forego the iced coffee and the croissant, right? Or maybe I won't. I'm free. I have everything I need. I don't need anything. But God gives me so much. He gives me everything. The world has nothing more to offer me. And as we fill out these cards, you know, at the bottom I say this, God, I know you will supply. It says this in prayer. God, I know you will supply my every need in Christ Jesus according to your riches and glory. I joyfully give up blank because only you can satisfy. See, it's blank, obviously, because each, what we all desire, what we all want, what we're all seeking after is different. But it is an act of faith today that we come before God and say, yes, God, I've really been thinking about that thing, but I don't want it anymore. I give it up in faith. I give up that thing. Whatever it was I was going to purchase, I give it up. If it's a regular thing, it's a regular thing. If it's a one-time thing, it's a one-time thing. But there's something in your heart that is vying for the affection, that is promising. It's a lie of the enemy to promise you that it will satisfy you. It will not. Maybe for a minute, but nothing beyond that. Right? And for us in faith, as we meditate, to come before the Lord and say, I'm going to give that up, God. I want to give that challenge to each and every one of you, my brothers and sisters today. Give that thing up. Right? Don't just give money to the poor. Yes, we can just take an offering and give money, but as Janella said, and as you see, throwing money is not the problem. It must begin with us, of saying, I don't need anything. That frees us to do everything. You know, whatever that thing is, take that money. Give it as an offering next week. Right? Be generous. Right? That meal that you enjoy yourself buying at that restaurant, right? Instead, use that money to buy food for the poor. Right? You know, whatever it is. But like I said today, we're all poor. But let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Don't let the objects of your desire blind you to your own poverty. Don't let anything in this world tell you that you need this thing to be a complete person. All we need to be complete is Christ in our lives. So as we come, can we rise to our feet and let's sing the song as our final song in response to the Lord. Afterwards, I invite you, please, spend some time. If you haven't filled it out or there's a pen on the ground, you can write it yourself. What is abundant life and what poverty is? Reflect. Reflect on my own poverty. Reflect on how much I now have in Christ Jesus. And as you fill out these cards, you can tear away the bottom. It's a little card. You can tear this and put it in your wallet, right, to remind yourself. And put this other card. Put it in this basket. There's a basket up here in the front. You can just put it there, right? For the offering, if you want to give it now, you can give it now. You can put it in an envelope and put it up here in the front. But you can also wait till next week, right? It's not just about this week, but a lifestyle. So let's come before the Lord and let's sing this song. And afterwards, I'm going to close our time and I just want to invite you to come up here. Don't just leave, but spend some time with the Lord.
Is enough for me. Christ.
that again. Let's just really declare it before the Lord. Christ is enough.
Christ is enough. Christ, you are enough. Christ is enough for me.
Yes, you are, Lord.
Everything I need is in you. Everything.
Let's sing that one last time. Christ is enough.
Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need, everything, Lord. Everything I need.
Christ, it's our declaration today that you are enough. You are enough for us, God. God, help us to see beyond our material needs, our wants, our desires, God, to seeing how we are rich in you. We are so very rich in you, God. God, we know that compared to the riches that you pour out on us, God, $100, $1,000, $1,000,000, all these numbers are nothing. As we end, can we just sing this one song? Can we just sing a very simple song? It says, God is so good. God is so good. Who is he so good to? He is good to me. And let's just let's just sing that song as I close our service.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good.
Sing one last time. You are so good.
You are so good. You are so good. You are so good. You're so good to
God, you are so good. It is your kindness, Lord, the faithfulness of your promise. It is your goodness to us that moves our hearts. It is not a burden that we carry, but it is a joy with which we move forward. Help us to move forward in our faith, Lord, by putting aside all other things, Lord, by admitting and looking into our poverty, but also seeing the riches in you. Thank you, God. Now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day to eternity. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Spend some time. If you have a sticker, come leave it on the front. You feel free to sit on the floor, to pray, to kneel before God. Bless you guys and have a good week.